Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei says the main reason behind Iranophobia is Islamic Republic support for Palestinians. Russia calls on the UN Security Council to ask for an independent inquiry into the Nord Stream gas pipeline explosions. And the death toll from a massive earthquake that hit Turkey and Syria recently passes 46,000, with many still unaccounted for. Welcome, I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the enemy has resorted to Iranophobia because the Islamic Republic has been supportive of the Palestinian nation. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said Iran will defend the Palestinian nation in any way it can. The leader criticized some Islamic countries for turning a blind eye to Israel's atrocities against Palestinians. Ayatollah Khamenei underlined that if Islamic governments had strongly stood up against Israel when it was created, the West Asia region would be in a different state today. The leader was addressing a group of top officials as well as a number of representatives of Islamic countries in Tehran on the occasion of Eid al-Mahbath, which marks the day the Prophet Muhammad was chosen as God's messenger. Ayatollah Khamenei also called for the cooperation among Muslims, urging Islamic nations to stay united. President Raisi says the U.S. and its allies have failed to achieve their foreign policy goals through decades-long sanctions campaign against Iran.
Well, the sanctions were imposed on us to stop our nation. However, our nation made opportunities out of the sanctions and threats instead of slowing down and coming to a standstill. Iran's progresses in various sectors are significant.
In an exclusive interview with China's CGTN channel, the president said the sanctions campaign targeted the ordinary Iranians, despite the U.S.'s claim that they target the Iranian government. He said the U.S. and its allies underestimated the determination of the Iranian people. Raisi also touched on the JCPOA revival talks, saying the words of the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden do not match its deeds. He also said Washington and its allies have had a big miscalculation in recent months.
We seek a good deal, but they are not after an agreement. They failed to abide by their promises under the JCPOA, while they walked away from the negotiating table. Iran has not walked away from the negotiating table. They did that and announced that they want to pursue their goals through creating chaos and riots. We believe the Americans are making big mistakes. They are miscalculating. Some European countries are also miscalculating. They should admit that they have miscalculations. Their perception of Iran and the Iranian people is wrong. They think that the Iranians are just like people in some other countries, and that they can reach their goals through some measures. They are deadly mistaken.
The Iranian president also said Joe Biden is pursuing the same policies of his predecessor. The JCPOA hit a snag when former U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew from the accord and restored anti-Iran sanctions, prompting Tehran to roll back some of its promises under the accord. Tehran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA have held talks on reviving the accord since April of 2021, after Joe Biden became U.S. president. Well, the talks have been stalled for months amid Washington's refusal to provide guarantees that it won't get off the deal ever again. Iran has strongly condemned a Daesh terrorist attack in central Syria, which left more than 50 people dead. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani urged the international community to support Syria in its fight against the remnants of Daesh. He also criticized the U.S. for its illegal military presence in Syria, saying Washington is complicit in crimes being committed by the terror group. Karani added that current U.S. policies indicate its double-standard approach in encountering international issues, such as fighting against terrorism. According to the Syrian health officials, 46 civilians are among those killed in the attack near the city of Homs. The victims had gunshot wounds to their heads. UN estimates Daesh still maintains up to 10,000 terrorists in the country and in neighboring Iraq. Earlier, we talked to our correspondent in Damascus, Muhammad Ali, to give us more details about this tragic event.
According to Syrian state media, at least 53 people have been killed by Daesh terrorists in central Syria, particularly in close to Al-Sikhne town, which is southeast of Homs city. What we know is that according to the head of the Palmyra National Hospital, the 53 bodies arrived in that hospital, and he said, head of that hospital, that they were shot dead in the head. There were also five injuries that arrived to the same hospital. According to one of those injured as a result of this Daesh attack, Daesh terrorists also burned the vehicles and cars of the citizens who were actually over there in that part of Syria collecting desert truffles over there when the attack happened. It's important to point out that there are still sleeper cells of Daesh in Syria's desert, in Syria's central desert and the eastern parts of the country. And it's very important to say that perhaps all Syrians now, if you ask them on the streets, know that the reason why those terrorists still exist over there in Syria is because of the U.S. support to terrorist groups in that part of the country. We all know that the U.S. Occupation forces in eastern Syria, in Al Tanf, actually illegal base, continue to support terrorist groups, continue to arm them.
Russia wants the UN Security Council to ask for an independent inquiry into the Nord Stream gas pipeline explosions. Russia's representative to the UN has already submitted a draft resolution to the 15-member council. It asks the UN chief to establish an international investigation into the blast and to identify who was to blame. The U.S. and NATO had called the September incident an act of sabotage. Moscow has blamed the West, but neither side has provided evidence. But an American investigative journalist claimed last week that U.S. Navy divers had destroyed the pipelines with explosives. He said that President Joe Biden personally issued the orders, an allegation the White House has dismissed. The death toll from a massive earthquake that has recently jolted Turkey and Syria passes 46,000. Turkey has confirmed over 40,000 deaths, while the number of fatalities in neighboring Syria stands at over 5,800. The 7.8 magnitude earthquake and its aftershocks also injured or displaced hundreds of thousands of people. Operations are underway to retrieve bodies from under the rubble, as well as to find those who may have survived the catastrophe. On Saturday, rescuers found three people alive after being trapped under debris for 13 days. The injured people, including a child and two women, were taken to a hospital, but one of them reportedly died later. But China's top foreign policy official slams as hysterical and absurd the shooting down of a Chinese balloon by the U.S.
Unfortunately, the USA did not pay attention to these facts and instead used fighter planes, modern combat aircraft, to shoot down a balloon with missiles. I would say that this is an absurd and hysterical reaction and absolutely an abuse of force.
Addressing the Munich Security Conference, Wang Yi said the U.S.'s handling of the balloon incident was unimaginable. He also called on the U.S. to show sincerity and correct its mistakes in order to resolve the issue. A suspected Chinese surveillance balloon spent a week flying over the U.S. and Canada before being shot down off the Atlantic coast earlier this month. Beijing slammed as an overreaction the U.S. move, saying the balloon was on a meteorological and other scientific missions and accidentally strayed into U.S. airspace. Now, the U.S. and China are on a collision course over a wide range of issues, including Taiwan and the South China Sea. Tensions are now growing over the recent shooting down of a Chinese balloon in U.S. skies. In our news review program, we discuss in length issues that have recently escalated tensions between the world's two top economies.
To discuss that further, we're joined by Dr. Digby James Wern, a geopolitical analyst, and also Professor Yoichiro Sato Ritsukemen from the Asian Pacific University. Thank you very much to both of you, gentlemen. Let's begin with Dr. Wern. Now, these tensions are escalating even more right now, considering that we are hearing news from Taiwan that a U.S. military official is visiting there, although it has not been confirmed yet. But why do you think the U.S. is trying to rub China the wrong way?
Well, the U.S. is trying to rub China the wrong way all the time. There's nothing new there. Just 2 days ago, it was agreed that a Chinese mainland group would head to Taiwan at the invitation of the mayor of Taipei. And so I don't think it's any coincidence that those two visits are going to happen at approximately the same time. And of course, you know, the U.S. is in the process of expanding its bases in the Pacific. There's problems in Australia with nuclear ambiguity. The Australians, not stating whether or not US B-52s have nuclear weapons, the nuclear submarines as well. I mean, so, you know, this is escalation right across the Pacific. And, of course, there's always the problems that are continuing in the Ukraine.
So, Professor Sato, in your opinion, how do you see these relations between China and US developing?
Well, as you stated earlier, the relationship has been tense for the last couple of years already prior to the balloon incident. And the balloon shooting didn't make it any better. But having said that, it's not, when rubbing the other country in the wrong way, that's a kind of mutual tit for tat. That's how the tensions escalate. And the balloon incident came in the wrong timing when, the Secretary Blinken was preparing for a visit to Beijing. And that was supposed to be an opportunity for the two countries to diffuse the ongoing tension. And there was plenty of reason why China, too, was looking for such an opportunity. China has been under the economic isolation because of the first pandemic and also because of the political tensions with the United States and its allies and friends. And then China's support for the Russian invasion of Ukraine made things even worse. So China wanted to take a break from all these the diplomatic difficulties and try to diffuse the tension with the U.S., but somebody had to fly a balloon. So that tells something about, the way Chinese government is operating. It's probably very disorganized on that side.
So back to Dr. Wern. In your opinion, what is going to happen next? I mean, we see the U.S. obviously trying to boost its military ties with Taiwan. China has time and again warned the U.S. not to do so. We've even had military exercises on the part of China taking place in that region. How is this going to
continue? It's a red line. It's always been a red line, and it will always remain a red line. for China. There's never been any doubt about that. And so the U.S. knows what it's getting into. And I think it's fairly agreed now that, the U.S. is salami slicing the Shanghai communique, so its agreement over the One China principle. And that's just continuing. And one of the only things that the U.S. Congress can ever agree on is military spending and to have a foreign demon. So, it's got Russia and China as foreign demons. Those security relationships are very much forward projection. One needs to always remember that the American power projection is all the way to China's near waters. It's not the other way around. There are no Chinese ships in California. So, it's always going to be a red line. And China has always had a fairly measured response. The volatility of the balloon incident where, those meteorological balloons, weather balloons, all sorts of surveillance balloons, there's hundreds and hundreds of these balloons floating around. And, there was just news that the Americans had shot down some amateur balloonist's balloon. This is really a kind of a diversion.
Thank you very much, Professor Yoichiro Sato from the Ritsu Kamen Asian Pacific University, and also Dr. Degbe James Warren, geopolitical analyst. Thank you for joining us on this edition of the News Review.
And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight. After the defeat of Takfiri terrorists supported by the United States and its allies in Syria, Western countries are always seeking to create unrest in Damascus. One of the cases that the West hypocritically pursues during United Nations sessions is the case of the use of chemical weapons against civilians in Syria, which the Syrian authorities have consistently rejected and blamed Western-backed terrorist groups for these heinous crimes. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website, The Cradle, has covered this story and tells us more. The United Arab Emirates ambassador and permanent representative to the United Nations has deplored attempts by certain states to politicize the Syrian chemical weapons file, stating that all parties must adhere to the fundamental principles of the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, the OPCW. Lana Zaki Noseiba made the remarks at a Security Council session on the situation of chemical weapons in Syria on Friday, 6 of January 2023, stating that the issue has turned out to be one of the most politicized files of the United Nations organ. She highlighted that all sides must respect the OPCW's basic principles, including consensus and avoiding politicization. Lana Zaki Noseiba said, on 13th of January 1993, then UN Secretary General Boutros Boutros-Ghali opened the Chemical Weapons Convention for signature in Paris, and 130 countries signed the treaty. This is proof of the international consensus about the accord, and the treaty is viewed as one of the most important historical achievements in the field of disarmament. She pointed out, nevertheless, the Syrian chemical weapons file is one of the Council's most politicized files. Noseiba highlighted, the United Arab Emirates has repeatedly condemned the use of chemical weapons in any place and at any time, by anyone and under any circumstances, because the use of such munitions is a blatant violation of the Chemical Weapons Convention provisions and international principles. The top UAE diplomat pointed to the remarkable progress on the path of resolving the Syrian chemical weapons issue, calling on all parties involved to have a constructive dialogue. On 14th of April 2018, the United States, Britain and France carried out a string of airstrikes against Syria over a suspected chemical weapons attack on the city of Douma, located about 10 kilometers northeast of Syria's capital, Damascus. That alleged attack was reported by the White Helmets Group, which published videos showing them purportedly treating survivors. Leaked Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons documents later showed that the investigators of the Douma incident had found no evidence of a chemical weapons attack. However, the organization censored the findings under pressure from the United States and its allies to conceal evidence undermining the pretext of the US-led bombing campaign of Syria just days after the alleged attack. The Western media and Western governments have repeatedly accused the Syrian government of using chemical weapons against its own citizens. It comes as Syria surrendered its stockpile of chemical weapons back in 2014 to a joint mission led by the United States and the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, the OPCW, which oversaw the destruction of the weaponry. It has also consistently denied using chemical weapons. Press TV's website has also covered the same story and tells us more. Syria's Deputy Permanent Representative to the United Nations has called on the UN Security Council to change its approach vis-à-vis his country's chemical file and deal with the related developments objectively and preserve its technical nature by standing away from any politicization. Speaking at a recent United Nations Security Council meeting on the situation in West Asia, in New York, Al-Hakam Dandi said Syria has voluntarily acceded to the Chemical Weapons Convention, the CWC, destroyed all of its stockpiles of chemical weapons and their production facilities, and agreed to extend the tripartite agreement for 6 months. Al-Hakam al-Dandi argued that certain Western countries insist on flouting the Security Council's resources and time instead of discussing pressing issues about maintaining international peace and security and upholding the goals and principles of the Charter of the United Nations. Dandi dismissed accusations leveled by certain Western countries against Syria, saying, Such false claims are rooted in unprofessional and non-objective reports that come out as a result of political pressure being exerted on the Technical Secretariat of the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, the OPCW, and its various teams. He noted Syria also renews its demand on the OPCW to rectify its course of action and stay clear of any politicization, which has dominated its activities for many years. Dandy reiterated Syria's categorical condemnation of the use of chemical weapons by anyone and at any time and at any place and under any circumstances. The Tasnim news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Iran's ambassador to the United Nations has blasted the UN Security Council for holding meetings on Syria's chemical weapons file repeatedly, despite the country's full cooperation with the world body, saying that such a trend may prove the political nature of such meetings. Addressing the recent UN Security Council meeting titled "The Situation in West Asia," Amir Saeed Irabani, Iran's ambassador to the United Nations, renewed the call for any investigation into the use of chemical weapons, saying that such investigation must be impartial, professional, credible, and objective, and in full compliance with the Chemical Weapons Convention, the CWC. Irabani said while the Syrian Arab Republic has met the requirements of the convention and continues to cooperate constructively with the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, the OPCW, handling this file in a political and double standard manner will only divert discussions away from their technical nature. The Iranian diplomat stressed the politicization of the provisions of the Chemical Weapons Convention, the CWC, and the exploitation of the OPCW for political purposes threatened the credibility of the organization and the Chemical Weapons Convention. Underlining that Syria voluntarily acceded to the Chemical Weapons Convention, the CWC, in 2013, Amir Saeed Irabani said, "We believe that the collaboration of the Syrian Arab Republic with the OPCW should be recognized." Bassam Sabah, Syria's permanent representative to the United Nations, said back in March that the United States was seeking to discredit his country and exert political pressure on Damascus by manipulating reports compiled by the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, OPCW. Reiterating his country's vehement opposition to the use of chemical weapons under any circumstances, Bassam Sabah told the UN Security Council meeting in New York that serious flaws in the OPCW fact-finding mission's report on Syria had tarnished the image of the international body. He emphasized Damascus's consistent cooperation with the OPCW aimed at closing the file once and for all, and called on all member states to deal with the issue professionally and impartially and not to jump to preconceived conclusions. Syria gave up all of its chemical weapons in 2013 and joined the Chemical Weapons Convention after a sarin attack in the southwestern town of Ghouta left dozens of individuals dead. Western countries claimed the attack was carried out by the Syrian government, but it placed the blame on foreign-backed terrorist groups. In 2014, a report of an investigation by journalist Seymour Hersh confirmed that Takfiri terrorists' possession of chemical weapons at the time.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues. Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, congratulations on Eid al-Mab'as. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We send our congratulatory messages to our 12th and living Imam, Al-Hujja Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, and to each and every one of you as we gather on this night to describe from another perspective the greatness and the beauty of the chosen messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. We are gathered tonight for two important occasions. These occasions are linked together in our calendars and there must be some divine wisdom behind it. The first of these, and this is the greatest of the events, is the event of Ba'atha, or the event of Mab'ath. This is the event in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala initiated the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, to begin the divine mission towards propagating the religion of Islam towards his creation. And this event happened on the 27th of Rajab in the year 609, or some say 610 after Hijrah, when the Prophet was 40 years old, and is very beautifully described as far as the greatness of this event in a tradition by our ninth Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam, where he says in a tradition, إِنَّ فِي رَجَبٍ لَيْلَةً خَيْرٌ مِمَّا طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسِ. He says in the month of Rajab there is a day in which it is, that day itself is greater than everything that the sun shines upon. When it is the 27th of Rajab, فِيهَا نُبِّئَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ فِي سَبِيحَتِهَا. It is on this morning that the Prophet was officially commissioned to begin his mission as the Prophet towards the people. The event is something that we are familiar with, we tell our children, and it is an event that is important for various reasons, you know. The Prophet, as it was his custom, would go to the cave of Hira to meditate, to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this event of meditation, Angel Jibreel alayhi salam descends and commands the Prophet to recite. And this is where the first verses of Suratul Alaq, the first five verses of Suratul Alaq were revealed. And this started the 23 years of official propagation that the Prophet did with the religion of Islam. This event is where we all come from. If it were not for this event, we would as an ummah, we would as a people still be in darkness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that this was the start of how to come out of darkness and into light. It brought the revelation of the Quran, which is the cure of our maladies, the cure of the illnesses of our hearts, and the gradual revelation which lasted a period of 23 years. And so this is the event in which we honor, this is the event in which we primarily remember, even when we look at the Amal books that we have, the Amal that is specific for this day, or for this night and the day tomorrow, is particularly with Mab'ath. Mab'ath is the event that is the start of the blessings upon us. And so we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this hidayah, for choosing us amongst those to be part of the ummah of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihada. You know, all praises to Allah who guided us to this. And if it were not for that guidance, وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَّهَتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ, if it were not for that, we surely would not have been guided. And so this was the primary reason of celebration of this event. It is a day in the entire calendar year that doesn't have that many equals to it. So it's a good day to do anything good as we can. If you can fast, an amazing day with rewards unending for fasting. If you can do ghusl, do ghusl. If you can take out sadaqah, take it out. If you can do anything, any act of kindness, the magnitude of the day is such that it would be amplified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do it with that legacy, you know, that this is from the sunnah of the Prophet, right? This is from the teachings of the Prophet. You know, I remember a teacher telling us something very beautiful, you know, is that sometimes when we remember our marhumin, we remember them with certain sunnah that they may have had. You know, you may remember a loved one who, for example, used to give charity every Friday, or who would maybe prolong their sujood, for example. And you remember things like that about them. You know, when I remember the loved ones from my family who have left us, there are certain elements that I can close my eyes and I can picture that about them. And when we carry that out, this is that thawabul jariya that runs for that person, because we have linked that act with something that we have learned from them. Then imagine the thawabul jariya that Rasulullah receives. Yeah, that everything that we do, everything that we have learned, everything that we have accomplished is because of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And that's why his maqam is unparalleled. Yeah, his status is unparalleled, not because just what he had done, but the continuous rewards that come back to him because of the actions of the creation that followed his guidance. The second event that we gather for is the event of Mi'raj. Now, whether or not the event of Mi'raj exactly happened on this night is something that nowadays scholars debate, whether or not that happened. I feel that, personally speaking, either way, whether it event happened on this night or not, it is good that we remember the event of Mi'raj. Because if we were to remove it from the calendar on this particular day, there would be no remembrance of the event of Mi'raj. And the event of Mi'raj is fundamental to our tashayyu' belief. You know, there are traditions that says that one cannot be considered from us, the Ahlul Bayt, if they deny the Mi'raj of Rasulullah. Yeah? So this is an important event. It is an event in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, when he says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylatan minal masjidil haram ilal masjidil aqsa. He says that exalted or far removed from any deficiencies is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who took his servants from Masjidul Haram to Masjidul Aqsa, alladhi barakna hawlahu, which is whose surroundings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says are blessed, linuriyahu min ayatina, to show him from amongst our signs. And it is in this journey that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes very beautifully, thumma dana fatadalla fakana qaba qawsainin aw adna. He says that the Prophet came so close to him, thumma dana fatadalla. He came close to Allah, Allah brought him close to him, and then he came even closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was a distance of two bow's lengths. And then, as I have said many times prior, you know, that the verse after that is just truly amazing. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. Yeah, very beautiful, very beautiful. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he revealed to his abd what he revealed. You know, it's beautiful. Beautiful is how you can describe that. You know, that Allah is saying to us, I think as well in this verse, that when you come close to me, I will reveal things to you that are meant for you, for your betterment, for your guidance. And I feel that we can achieve this in life. You know, it's not something that is unachievable. If we strive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not possible for God not to guide us. It is not possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to inspire us, but we just have to get to the point of purity. Salatullah, salamullah, ala taha, rasulillah. Salatullah, salamullah, ala yasin, habibillah. Salatullah, salamullah, ala yasin, habibillah.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Britain, some experts have warned the National Health Service is already heading for a two-tier system. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Observer has covered the story. NHS trusts with record waiting lists are promoting quick and easy private healthcare services at their own hospitals, offering patients the chance to jump year-long queues, The Observer can reveal. Hospitals are offering hip replacements from £10,000, cataract surgery for £2,200, and hernia repairs for £2,500. Magnetic resonance imaging or MRI scans are offered for between £300 and £400. This comes as figures show a record 7.2 million people are waiting for NHS treatment in England, with routine breaches of the maximum waiting time of 18 weeks for non-urgent referrals. Health experts warn of the risk of creating a two-tier healthcare system. An Observer investigation has found East Sussex Healthcare NHS Trust has thousands of patients waiting for diagnostic tests but offers fast access to scans through its private division. Great Western Hospitals NHS Trust in Wiltshire is warning patients that services are extremely busy, while its private division promotes self-pay treatment for those who don't want to wait for an NHS referral. James Paget University Hospital NHS Trust in Norfolk is advertising private services on its NHS website, stating, "We provide highly experienced consultant-led services without the waiting list." The premium treatments are being offered through private patient units owned and operated by NHS Trust and typically located on hospital premises. Procedures are often carried out by the same staff who would eventually treat patients if they stayed on the NHS waiting list. Under a code of conduct, private services cannot impact on NHS patient care, and profits go back into the health service. It comes as the Sunday Times reported thousands of NHS patients will be moved urgently into care homes and under government plans to ease pressure on accident and emergency wards. An emergency winter pressure package would be unveiled by the Health Secretary Steve Barclay this week, that would include a hospital discharge fund, while the final package was still being negotiated at No. 10 Downing Street. Senior government sources said it would involve spending hundreds of millions of pounds on top of the £500 million in social care funding announced in the autumn statement, the report said. At Sussex Premier Health, part of East Sussex Healthcare NHS Trust, MRI scans are carried out within 48 hours for £379, according to a recent Instagram promotion. The trust has more than 7,800 patients waiting for diagnostic tests. Great Western Hospital's NHS Trust in Wiltshire offers private healthcare through a 20-bed unit, the Shelbourne Suite. The private patient website says, "We believe quality healthcare should be readily accessible. A woman whose elderly mother was treated by the trust in October claims she was told she could bypass long waiting lists if she paid. My 86-year-old mother will have to wait 2 years on the NHS waiting list or can see the same surgeon in the same hospital and be treated in just 2 weeks' time for £1,200. How is this right? She wrote on Twitter. Another trust, Hampshire Hospital NHS Trust, is promoting services through its private Candover Clinic. More than 53,500 patients were waiting for non-urgent elective treatment at the trust in October. Meanwhile, Kingston Private Health, the private unit at Kingston Hospital NHS Trust in southwest London, offered rapid access with no waiting lists. Treatments include hip replacement surgery for £10,100. Patients are cared for by experienced NHS nursing staff. The Royal Free London NHS Foundation Trust writes on its website for its private division of a quick and easy way to get immediate access to the healthcare you need. Under the Health and Social Care Act 2012, NHS hospital trusts were permitted to generate up to 49% of their income from private patients. By 2015-2016, nearly £600 million a year was being generated by the NHS treating private patients. The pandemic and record waiting lists led to a review of private services by some NHS trusts. King's College Hospital NHS Trust in South London stood down inpatient and outpatient private services during the coronavirus pandemic to allow the inpatient beds to be used for NHS patients. The inpatient service has yet to reopen. Independent has also covered the same story. The National Health Service across the United Kingdom is already facing a two-tier system by stealth, an expert has warned, following leaks of Scottish health policy plans. A two-tier healthcare system is already developing across the United Kingdom, think tank the Institute of Public Policy Research, IPPR, has said, as waiting lists push patients towards more paid-for-care. The comments come following reports by the BBC revealing NHS leaders in Scotland have discussed creating a two-tier healthcare system amid concerns over the sustainability of healthcare services in the country. Chris Thomas, head of the Commission on Health and Prosperity for the Institute of Public Policy Research, IPPR, told The Independent, "Even beyond it becoming formal policy, we have a two-tier system. We are worried that that's happening anyway across the United Kingdom." He pointed to the Institute for Public Policy Research earlier this year, which found despite a universal support from political parties and public for the founding principles for the National Health Service that is free, comprehensive and tax-funded, there was a growing movement to opt out from NHS services, where patients face long waiting lists, waiting times or access issues. Earlier this year, for example, Private Hospital Information Network estimated the number of people paying out of their own resources for hip replacement surgery or hip operations between 2019 and 2022 has increased by 193%. Mr. Thomas said he was concerned the NHS across the United Kingdom was heading for the equivalent of the English education system, or at worst, a similar structure to dentistry or social care, where he warned was very much a two-tier system. However, he added, "I think it's probably a symptom of the underfunding, I think, rather than something that feels imminent or particularly on the table. But if funding is low, if the NHS is struggling for long periods of time to provide universal healthcare needs, options end up on the table. My biggest fear, if the NHS was to become really, really conditional on their ability to pay, the coalition that supports it, the political capital it has, is dependent on it being one of the most universal healthcare services that we have. I'd be really nervous if it became more like Social Security, which only benefits a small number of people. According to reports from the BBC, minutes from a meeting with high-ranking health officials were given the green light by NHS Scotland Chief Caroline Lamb to discuss reform of a service which finds itself in crisis. One of the suggestions, according to the report, would result in a two-tier healthcare system where some people would pay for healthcare. Other suggestions include changing the risk appetite from what we see in hospitals by setting a target of discharging patients for their home for treatment within 23 hours. Leaders also considered a review of the cost of long-term prescribing of drugs, pausing the funding of new drugs, applying a charge for freedom of information requests, and sending patients home for care, according to the document, while saying there was a £1 billion hole in their NHS services finances.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Supreme Leader's speech on the occasion of Mab'as. The following is delivered on July 30, 2008 by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the Supreme Leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of Mab'as. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I congratulate all those who seek justice and freedom in the world, the great Islamic Ummah, the faithful and dear Iranian nation, and you, dear brothers and sisters, who have attended this meeting on the occasion of this great Eid. Remembering Mab'as is not limited to remembering a historical event only. This is the point we should keep in mind when remembering this great event, which is a precious memory for humanity. Rather, this glorious memory is in fact like repeating and reviewing an unforgettable lesson for the Islamic Ummah, the people, as well as the prominent figures and elites of the Islamic Ummah, including politicians, scientists, and intellectuals. Secondly, it is an important lesson for all the humans. Remembering Mab'as is like repeating a lesson, emphasizing a model, and reviewing an instructive event. There are many aspects to this event, and in fact, one has to talk for hours and write several books if one is to eloquently, even if briefly, talk about the different aspects of Mab'as. However, even when one briefly considers this event, there are many lessons to be learned. If you look at the events, you will see the Holy Prophet of Islam with a message that included everything humans needed for perfection, started his duty, and began to promote Islam in a society that was devoid of the desired ideals.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The Holy Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, carried the message of knowledge, yet there was no knowledge in that society. He carried the message of justice, yet there was no trace of justice in that society, and powerful people and ruling rulers dominated people's lives and possessions. He was the messenger of morality, lenience, forgiveness, justice, kindness, yet that society was devoid of such characteristics in the real sense of the word. The society was full of unkind, bullying, immoral, ignorant, and prejudiced people who were unjustifiably arrogant and who had their hearts set on carnal desires. It was in such tough and fanatic conditions and in such a dry desert that the Holy Prophet of Islam grew up. And this 13-year period finally ended in the establishment of the Prophet's rule. He formed a community on the basis of monotheism, knowledge, justice, morality, ethics, and generosity. He transformed humility into dignity and savagery into brotherhood. He turned fanaticism into tolerance and reasoning. He transformed a state of ignorance into knowledge. He built a strong and logical foundation on the basis of which Muslims could reach the peaks of global civilizations for centuries and could rise to new heights which were unprecedented in human history.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. Guiding me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio.